Well, good morning. Welcome to church. Welcome to those online. That was a moment. That was a moment. You know, that's a moment that we need to savor and cherish because we have hope in Christ. None of us come perfect, but we do come forgiven. And we're forgiven by an almighty God who deeply loves you. And, you know, church ought not to be just more entertainment. Church ought to be an encounter with the living Jesus. May you know that Jesus is alive, and may you experience his joy of just how much he loves you. May it flow over into your soul. Thanks, Sam. That was awesome. I really appreciate our worship team. I felt like that we got a little glimpse of what heaven's like, all in worship around our Father, who's Father, Son, and Spirit. I'm going to continue to pray. Lord, thank you for this moment. Thank you for this day. When we are on the cusp again, Lord Jesus, of where we remember that you willingly lay down your life so that we can have life in you. I thank you, Jesus, that while we come to you never perfect, you send us away clean, forgiven, and that we are all a work in progress, and that you, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, you continue, Lord Jesus, to change us from the inside out. And may today, may you speak deep into our soul again. And may we be found men and women of faith that want to surrender to you as our King. And in our surrender, may we experience the abundance of life that you've come to bring. Speak to us, Lord. Spirit, whisper into our soul today as we open up your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we do finish off this series, 24 hours to change the world. Let me ask you a question. If you had 24 hours to change the world, what would you do? What would you do? The mind starts to tick, doesn't it? World peace? What would you do? 24 hours to completely change the world. Abolish human trafficking? Bring order? Bring peace, no more war. I mean, what would you do 24 hours to change the world? What would you do? And that's what we find, well, Jesus, in his last 24 hours, we've been focusing on how in those last 24 hours, Jesus actually altered history and eternity forever. In those last 24 hours, Jesus, he chose to alter the course of history in the most upside down way. He frustrated the powers of Satan and humanity, and he did it with humility and sacrifice. We've seen that Jesus, he defeated darkness through the power of prayer. We've also seen that he destroyed the gods of this world. And today we're going to see that he actually, I guess, subverts how we view success. We're going to see something in Mark's gospel. We're focusing on Mark's gospel today. We're going to see something that is truly shocking. In fact, it's hard to actually fathom that this did happen to Jesus. We're going to hear what happened in the immediate hours before his crucifixion. You see, the key emphasis, though, in the whole of Mark's gospel, the gospel writer wants you to see that Jesus is the King and that he has all the authority. That is the main emphasis there in Mark, that Jesus had the power over dark, evil forces, and that when Jesus was confronted with somebody that was possessed by a demon, even the demons were terrified to be in the presence of Jesus. And with effortless authority, Jesus drove out demons. Jesus had the power over nature, and when there was a massive squall and the disciples were in that boat, Jesus said, "Be still and calm," and the storm instantly obeyed Jesus because he has the power over creation. And disease? There was no disease that Jesus couldn't effortlessly heal. And the gospel writers, they constantly wrote, immediately their leprosy was gone. Immediately the bleeding stopped. Jesus is the King, and he has all authority. And yet today we're going to see something that's truly awful. And it's hard to fathom that this actually happened to Jesus. In these five short verses, we're also going to see some incredible amount of grace. What Jesus willingly allows to be done to himself is remarkable. Jesus is going to be mocked, disrespected, denigrated, insulted, and humiliated. And I've asked Lyndall, who's actually one of our deacons, to come and read Mark chapter 15, verses 16 to 20.
The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. When they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe, put on his own clothes, and then they led him out to crucify him.
I think sometimes when we read these verses, they don't always sink in. Maybe we need to hear it one more time.
The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off his purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him.
Thanks, Lyndall. Jesus, an innocent man. Pilate found no reason to execute Jesus. And what immediately jumps out to me about these verses here is that Jesus was completely passive. He didn't react. He was led away. They clothed him with purple, which is saying that he's a king. It's a mocking statement. They embedded a crown of thorns into his skull. That would have been agonizing. They struck him, they spat on him, they stripped him down again, they put his clothes back on him, and they led him out in verse 20 to crucify him. Jesus allowed himself to be led by them, and he never put up any resistance at all. Jesus had been beaten previously in the Sanhedrin. He would have been swollen from that beating. Then he was whipped by Pontius Pilate. He would have been absolutely bloodied. Swollen, bloodied, and then these soldiers look at him and says, "That's not enough. We need to do more." And Jesus put up no resistance. We need to keep in mind what Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 18. Jesus said these words, "Nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down on my own accord." This is exactly what Jesus is doing. On his own accord, he's laying down his life. And there are two striking elements at play in these five verses that I want to bring to our attention this morning. We see at work imaginary authority, and we also see blatant denial. I want to unpack these two for us as we exegete these five verses this morning. Imaginary authority is at work, and so is this idea of blatant denial. Let's have a look. Imaginary authority. It would seem to me that I think this mockery of Jesus, it continues to happen today when we actually think that we have authority and control over our own lives. The mockery of Jesus continues. When the soldiers brought Jesus in and they began to torture him, these soldiers thought that they had complete control over Jesus. And I would suggest that these soldiers had imaginary authority. The soldiers thought that they could do whatever they want to Jesus. He's weak, he's vulnerable, he thinks he's a king, but we think he's the village idiot. They thought they had complete authority and control over Jesus, but they didn't. And I think we can draw some comparisons here in our own life? Have not we thought that we have complete authority over our life? That we can do what we want, when we want, when it suits, and it doesn't really matter as long as I achieve what I want to get? And I would say, like the soldiers in Mark 15, there is imaginary authority still continuing on today in our own life. And when we think that we can control all of our life, I think it makes a mockery of Jesus because he is the king. It's really interesting. There's a movie coming out that's called Free Solo. You may have seen it before, but Alex Holland, he's an incredible athlete. In fact, he loves to climb mountains without any ropes. Don't know what his mum and dad think about that. But he has this incredible feat where he climbed a 3,000 feet climb, El Capitan, in Yosemite National Park, and he did it without a rope at all. And honestly, it's one of the most, for free climbers, it's one of the most celebrated feats that a human could actually do. I mean, you can't get halfway up and change your mind. I mean, just look at it. No rope. Like, he's holding on by like two fingers. And he can lift his body up and navigate a course. He slept out on the rock overnight, and he climbed this rock. If you watch it was on Netflix, it's called Free Solo. It's an incredible feat. But I ask this question about Alex because I think this is really interesting, because I think it's such a metaphor for us. Was Alex really free solo, is my question. He was talented. He worked hard. He gave his life for this cause. He's an incredible climber. But was he really free solo? Because I've got some questions. Who gave Alex the capacity and talent to climb? Who gave him the strength in his hands and feet? Who actually controlled the weather and gave him a free period of time? Who actually controlled the wind gusts that could have come at any point and blown him off that rock, no matter how strong he is? Who gave Alex the wisdom to be able to take the route that he did? Was Alex really free solo? Because I don't think he was. I think that's imaginary authority. Sure, he's talented, but we can easily lose sight of who is really in control. We can get this false idea that we are in control of our lives and we can do whatever we want when we want, and that's autonomy, my friend, not freedom. We can think that we're free solo in life. But I want to suggest to you this morning that too, like the soldiers that beat and mocked Jesus, that too is imaginary authority. I am in charge of my own success. I'm free solo. No. You see, what happens is that sin reenacts the imaginary authority that the soldiers had over Jesus. What sin actually does, sin makes us think that we are free solo and we can do what we want when we want. Sin takes a dirty robe and a dirty crown and puts it on your head and says, you are the king and queen of your life. And that is imaginary authority. Because there's only one king, Jesus Christ. And he is high and exalted, and all will come and give an account to Jesus for what we've done in the body, good and bad. We are not free solo, but sin, it makes you think that you can sit on the throne of your own life, and you think that that's freedom, that you can do what you want when you want. That's not freedom, that's autonomy. That is self-rule. And autonomy always leaves a trail of chaos in our lives. I think the ironic twist in this passage for us this morning is that, yeah, the soldiers think that they're beating up on Jesus because they have the authority. But do you know what the ironic twist is in this passage? Jesus really is the king. And the Gospel of Mark, if you read it through, it's already highlighted all throughout these verses in Mark that Jesus has the authority and he actually is the king. It's really intriguing. You think about it. Jesus has the authority over every molecule in those soldiers' body, and he could have at any point disassociated those molecules, but he didn't. He willingly allowed those soldiers to torture him. He was laying down his life because he loves you, and he thinks you're worth it. But these soldiers, they thought they were in control, but they weren't, because Jesus actually is the king. And Jesus does have all the authority in heaven and on earth. And we will all give an account to Jesus one day. Whether he comes again in the next couple of moments or whether we breathe our last, we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for what we've done in the body, because he is the king. We are not free solo. But this is where we see, I think, the most amazing amount of grace, because as these soldiers, as they are brutalizing Jesus' body, what the soldiers don't realize what they're doing is that they are actually bringing about Jesus' earthly coronation. You know, when we think about how a king should be or a queen should be, I guess, ushered into their role, isn't there grand pomp and there's like a serious festival and the king gets crowned and everybody's like, long live the king, long live the king. You know the scene. This is Jesus' coronation ceremony, because he is turning upside down what success looks like. Because what does success really look like? It's not a crown that we wear, but it's a submission to the will of our Father. If you want to be really successful in life, Jesus is saying, submit to the will of God. And what is the will of God? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And to love your neighbor as yourself. And when you surrender to that being the will of God for your life, that is true success. And isn't that not what Jesus is doing? This is his earthly coronation. It's brutal torture, but it's his coronation. And it's a coronation of utter humiliation. And yet Jesus in that moment was giving his life as a ransom for many, willingly laying it down. And we look in verse 16 again. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him and they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. A company of soldiers? It's about 600 men. 600 men leading one man away. Beaten in the Sanhedrin, whipped by Pilate, swollen and bloodied, and now these soldiers are saying, that's not enough. We need to do more. 600 soldiers yelling and jeering and suggesting other ways to torture Jesus. And he never responded, never resisted. I love what Mark does, because I'm not very good with blood. I read a few commentators that got quite gory, and I don't know, I'm not very good with blood, but isn't it interesting that Mark doesn't get really graphic about the bloodied nature of this? What does Mark do? He more focuses on the humiliation that Jesus endured rather than the gore. So let's focus on what Mark focused on. Jesus is utterly humiliated. They think Jesus is a complete joke. It's like these 600 soldiers are having fun with a village idiot. That's a horrible way to talk about Jesus. This is what's happening right here in Mark 15. They embedded a crown of thorns into his skull. They jeered, they laughed, and there was this blatant denial that Jesus was the king. They blatantly denied that Jesus had authority. And that's, I think, the second unfortunate dynamic that we see in these five verses. Blatant denial. The soldiers, they knew the charge against Jesus. They knew that the charge was that he was meant to be the king, and they wanted to prove just how wrong Jesus was. They mocked him, they jeered him, they pushed him. And I think, you know what, every time that we push aside the teachings of Jesus and we don't apply the teachings of Jesus to our life, the mockery of Jesus continues today. I think we need to be very careful that we don't carry on the mockery of Jesus by a blatant denial when it comes to applying the very teachings of Jesus. It's a very challenging thing to say, but again, sin, I think it reenacts the mockery of Jesus when we blatantly deny that he's the king. And when we ignore his teachings, we are denying that he's king. Our vision is freedom to flourish. We want to grow Jesus' way. The only way we're going to grow is by applying the teachings of Jesus. But it's really hard because the human will wants to grab for control. And when we get very emotional, wow, it's easy for the teachings of Jesus to not be applied. When we're hurt, when there's unanswered prayer, we can blatantly deny the teachings of Jesus. And when we do blatantly deny his words, I think we arrogantly descend into error and falsehood. The soldiers are basically saying to Jesus, I don't care. I don't think that you are a king. I know better. I have authority. And I think again and again and again that is repeated today. A blatant denial. What does it look like? Well, we know that what Jesus says about gossip. I know what you say about gossip, Jesus, but I am hurt and so I just have to tell. I know what you say, Jesus, about forgiveness and reconciliation. No, I'm just too angry. I'm not going to do it. I know what you say about greed, Jesus, but you know what? I need this money more than others do. I know what you have to say about serving and blessing another. No, Jesus, I just don't have the time for that. And on and on and on it goes, and I believe that the mockery of Jesus can so easily continue today when we think that we have this imaginary authority over our lives, doing what we want when we want, or blatantly denying the teachings of Jesus and living life our own way. The mockery of Jesus continues. It's a challenge, isn't it? Massive challenge to my life. I think at times we can place ourselves somewhere in the courtyard there, where these soldiers were mocking and jeering Jesus. It gets a little bit worse than just imaginary authority or blatant denial. It gets even worse in verse 18. Then they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Don't miss this. Falling to their knees. These soldiers, falling to their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they mocked him, they took off the purple robe, they put his own clothes on him, and they led him out and crucified him. This word, hail, hail, hail the King of the Jews. Hail basically means rejoice, wish the king good fortune. It's like saying, long live the king, to the one that we're beating up and spitting on and mocking and falling on our knees before him as if he's really the king. And they let him out and they crucified him. And if you can actually see yourself in this scene today, like I can, don't despair. Don't despair, because Jesus lived a life that we can't. I think so often we both want to sit on the crown of our own soul. You know, there are times we want Jesus to be king, but then there's times when we want to be king of our own lives. And there's times where we like want Jesus off the throne of our soul because we want to be more in control. Or there's times where we just blatantly ignore what the king says and we say, no, Jesus, we won't submit to your teachings. We will do what we want to do. But don't despair, because we have incredible hope. Jesus lived a life that you can't. He lived a life of perfection. I really love what Martin Luther said, that we are saved as much by the life of Jesus as we are by the death and resurrection. He lived a life that we can't. In your place, he redefines success because he completely submits to the will of the Father, and we get to benefit from his obedience today. His earthly coronation, it was one filled with horrific violence, extreme humiliation, it was lonely rejection, but there was no other way. There was no other way for Jesus to save us from our sin. Sin wants to put you on the throne of your own soul. But this, I think, is the full display of God's love for you. When I read these verses, as shocking as they are, and at times we can genuinely see ourselves in these verses because we are broken, flawed humanity. But the thing I love about this moment is that we see the full display of God's love for us. There are many, many questions that are unanswered. Like, why does God really allow suffering? But you know what? Right here, I see at the center of Christianity is a God that suffered and identifies with our suffering so that we could have hope of eternity where there'll be no more suffering. We see that here is the full display of God's love for us. When Jesus was on the cross, he said these words, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." These very powerful words that Jesus prayed to the very people that put him there. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." At the heart, forgiveness is at the heart of our Savior. So don't despair. Rather, run to Jesus. Fall at his feet. Look at him on his throne with eyes of faith and say, "Jesus, I want you to be on the throne of my soul. I am not free solo. Rather, I want to come under your teachings and apply your teachings to my life, and I don't want to blatantly deny your teachings, carrying on the mockery of Jesus today." That's our response. If Jesus will forgive us much, then may we love him much. And when you obey his teachings, it's an incredible response to his love for you. But there's pain. There's pain in applying his teachings. But there's progress in pain because we find life and flourishing through his teachings. There's no other way. So where do we land? I just want to encourage us on this cusp of Easter that we would rededicate our allegiance to Jesus. So tempting just to sit on the throne of your own life. Get off it. Put Jesus back there. Because he is the king. You're not free solo. Don't deny his teachings. Because they're for your life. So I've got a little prayer for us that I've etched out. And it's really giving us an opportunity to rededicate our allegiance to Jesus. It's an opportunity for you to say, "You know what? I'm not going to be on the throne of my own soul. And I am going to come under Jesus Christ and look to him and believe with eyes of faith that he is my king." Here's a prayer. "Jesus, thank you that you endured the cross for me." You know, I love it when my kids are thankful. When you do things, it doesn't happen all the time, but gee, it's nice when one of my kids says, "Hey, thanks, Dad, for..." Just makes you feel good, right? Thanks, Jesus. Thank you for enduring the mockery of those soldiers for us. Thank you for enduring the cross for me. Thank you that you love me. Jesus, forgive me for when I take you off the throne of my life. Jesus, on this day, I want to follow you. I just want to encourage you in these moments. I'll invite the band to come up. And in these moments, let's rededicate our complete allegiance to Jesus Christ. Let's come up, band, and let me pray. Father, I thank you for this moment, a blessed moment where we sit in these five shocking verses that you, Jesus, the King of the cosmos, willingly lay down your life for us. To that, Jesus, we say thank you. Thank you that you believe that we have value and worth and that you love us, but you want to continue to do a work in us. So easy, Lord Jesus, to think that we have this imaginary authority over our lives. And it's also equally shocking, Jesus, when we blatantly deny you as King. So Jesus, I thank you for grace. I thank you that at your heart is great forgiveness indeed. We want to come before you, our Lord. We want to rededicate our lives to you today. If that is a step that you'd love to take this morning, as I am also praying this prayer over my soul, I encourage you to pray along with me in the quietness of your own mind. And I want to leave a little pause in between each line for you to express your thankfulness to Jesus too, in your own words and in your own way. Remember, this is a lean-in moment. Jesus will be leaning in to hear your prayer to him. Our prayer always pierces heaven. So I encourage you to pray along with me. Jesus, thank you that you endured the cross for me. Jesus, thank you that you love me. Jesus, forgive me when I take you off the throne of my life. Jesus, on this day, I want to follow you. Thank you, Lord, that you hear the cry of our heart. And thank you, Jesus, that you say that we are in your hand and nothing can take us away from you and nothing can separate us from your love. And I thank you that right now you are holding tightly onto us today and for all eternity. We thank you that we are yours. Jesus, you are our King, and we want to surrender to you. In Jesus' name.